I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
We continue to be blessed with such wonderful attendance and large number of visitors. I'm certainly thankful for the large number of students we have with us this year. I've been thinking every time in our morning services that I wished we would design a way to record our singing, because it's certainly very beautiful, very uplifting. And of course, I realize that what I hear with my ears is not necessarily what God hears. God hears what we come out of our hearts. And we might be in a little small congregation and nobody could hold a pitch, but that'd be beautiful to God. Where maybe in other circumstances, that which sounds beautiful to the ear may not be beautiful to God. I trust that what we've done this morning both sounds good and sounds good to the Lord. I want to talk with you this morning about a very common battle. It's a very sobering lesson. And that, as I title a lesson, How to Win the Battle Over Sin, and I immediately think of myself and say, well, how am I doing? And it's a very humbling thing. I don't want to step up here and try to tell you, boy, I got all the answers and I'm just doing great. Well, we all should be humbled as we think about the battle that we face in this society with our own flesh, with our own temptations, and think about the merciful God that helps us. So I certainly do not want us to have any arrogancy as we talk about such a lesson. And I really particularly want to say to those who've responded recently, and those who are coming to try to rebuild their lives, I want you to understand your struggle is our struggle. This is a common struggle we face, and there's no spiritual supermen in this congregation. As we serve the Lord, there are battles we go through, and there are times we fail, and we get right back up with God's help, and we continue. The emphasis that I want to give this morning as we talk about dealing with sin, and that is wisdom. As I've gained a few years in serving God and look back on my own personal struggles, it's quite interesting the difference between when you're a young Christian and when you're older, and hopefully you've learned some things. The Bible tells us that in many battles, it's not just willpower that wins. You know, us guys, we like to think we can get our sword out here and we can fight a battle and we can show will and bravery and we can jump up in the moment, win the battle. But there are times there are battles that are long battles, that are not battles that are won just by willpower, but we need help in how to fight it. James 1:5, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is one thing I've learned over the years, is that willpower is good, but without wisdom you will fail. In John 16, for instance, I can give one example where Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was about to happen. I don't always know why things happen. I don't always know the aspects of temptation and its battles, but many times God's Word reveals to us why some things happen. In this case, in John 16, Jesus did not want his disciples to quit because they lacked an understanding of what was happening. So he's warning them ahead of time. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Then later on in verse 2, he tells them, people are going to kill you because they think they're serving God. He tells them in verse 3, people are going to kill you because they don't know me. And I don't know about you, but as I'm going through a temptation, if God's Word has revealed to me various aspects about it, it's comforting to me. It helps me to understand that this is not like I'm a bad guy. Satan tries to separate you, make you think you're just weak and everybody else is strong and you can't make it. There are ways Satan will try to isolate you and get you to give up. Jesus was trying to prevent that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 also talks about we just got to be honest. Please, brethren, there are no super Christians here. There are no people that live above sin. I heard years ago a good friend of mine preaching in South America. And there was an experienced preacher, I guess experienced, at least he'd been preaching for years, and he came through preaching to the Spanish brethren a lesson where he would say that he hadn't sinned in 10 years. And yeah, I heard that, you know, I kind of stunned. I heard some people talk like that. And that's serious flaw. The person's not looking at themselves when they're thinking that. Brethren, we need to be honest and see our weaknesses in sin and understand how God works with us as we repent, as we turn to Him. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? You see, the thing, because of the love of God and the grace of God, I can be honest. And see, a lot of people think of Christianity almost like the Pharisees thought of their spirituality. I can admit no weakness. I can admit no sin because I'm spiritual. And if I admit that I've committed a sin, then I'm terrible and I'm bad and I need to quit. No, 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 no. But you know, the heart is very deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many people refuse to change from their religious background because their parents were in it and they didn't want to dishonor the parents? How many people refuse to admit they're wrong because they have already publicly stated this position and they would have to admit they're wrong? It is amazing the traps that Satan puts us through where we simply can't be honest. And if our eyes are closed, what kind of help can we receive? The Lord says in verse 10, the Lord search the heart, I test the mind. To give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Brethren, we are easily deceived. That's one of the things that I've learned in this life. You can be smart, you can go to school, you can have degrees, you can have experience in the church, and you can be as blind as a bat if you're not careful. And that's why oftentimes in Scripture, like Galatians 6:7, a passage begins, do not be deceived. Let's be honest. Let's see where we're at. Let's not make excuses for sin. Let's not ignore our sin. Another thing I like to talk to people who are coming back, who are repenting and coming back, maybe falling away and struggling with issues, and they've had a difficult life. This is a big one here. Learn to identify patterns in your life, particularly patterns of failure. Years ago, and I know I gave this illustration about a year ago here, but I want to give it again because I think it was, I heard on the radio about a fella that built a windmill. He took a windmill kit and built a windmill. He put it up, and the first time a little breeze came, the thing fell down. And he got real embarrassed by that, and then he went back and very carefully built that windmill again, followed the instructions. And he told his neighbors, this time this windmill is going to work. Next time wind came up, the windmill fell down. And he did it a third time, and then a fourth time, and finally he was getting ready to do it the fifth time, and one of his neighbors was talking to him, what are you doing? He says, I'm really going to follow the instructions closely this time. He says, no, 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 you need new instructions. But do you know that's what happens commonly with people? Commonly. I see people going through what I call a routine failure. They'll go through the failure, they'll go through the repentance, they'll try to start again, they do the same thing, they go through the failure, they go through the repentance, and they try to start again. And I'm not saying, brethren, there's not a place for that. But there's a time, oftentimes, that we aren't having the right wisdom in dealing with this. I see this in so many situations in life. I see the person, let's say in relationships, they make the same mistake again and again. I remember talking to one couple once, they were deciding they were going to divorce. And I was trying to work with them, keeping them from that divorce. And I was talking to the man, I says, you know what you're going to do? If you divorce this woman, you're going to turn around and marry with somebody just like her. He got thinking about that, he says, you're right. In this case, the woman was trying to make things right, and they made that marriage work. I've seen some people, they end up just doing the same thing again and again and again and again. They need wisdom. They need help. Our weaknesses are real. Our sin is real. But God has a way to overcome it. And there are times you don't have the equipment to know what's going on. What I mean by that, sometimes I see people struggling with addictions, and many times they don't understand their family background and issues. Oftentimes there's buried anger. Oftentimes there's communication issues. Oftentimes there's other things they never would dream have a connection to the battle they're fighting. We need wisdom. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I want to talk about the tools God gives you. Brethren, when I preach this lesson, I want to assure to you, the mirror is on me as I preach it. I have my struggles. I have my issues. Every Christian does. And we need with humility to draw closer to God through His grace and through His wisdom. So how do you fight temptation? Number one, be willing to fight it. Too many people today, there's too much in the church, there's so many things that are being taught that are very similar to what's being taught in the religious world. I call it easy believism. Here you just believe and everything's okay. Well, no, we believe, and that belief leaves us to the conditions of salvation. But then there is a fight in the Christian life. Well, are you saying, Larry, are you saying that the moment we sin, then we're lost, and then we're saved, and then we're lost? Are you saying that somehow, you know, we have no assurance? I'm not saying we don't have any assurance. But what I'm saying is that the Lord wants us to fight. And a lack of fighting could destroy us spiritually. In Matthew 5, we studied this last Sunday morning. We talked about a man lusting after a woman that commits adultery in his heart in verse 28. And the kind of fight that Jesus says we got to fight against that, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Sounds like fighting to me. It sounds like I just say the grace of God covers everything and therefore I'm okay. No, not as I look at my Lord. Our Lord says you got to fight sin. You cannot just give in to it and say, I can't help it. That's what Gnosticism is all about. In 1 John and 2 John, the Gnostics, that they were trying to say that, well, the flesh is sinful and you can't change it, therefore your spirit can be pure and your body can be sinful and you can practice sin and God is with you. No, 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 no. Jesus, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. So we got to fight sin. One of the worst things that can happen in your life as a Christian is to say, I can't help it, I can't change it, I'm going to give in to it. Don't you do that. Please don't do that. Now get ready for a war. I remember somebody, it was David Hartzell. I was getting ready to run a marathon and he put a video camera on me. And we were kind of thinking back to one of these old Rocky movies where I think it was Clubber Lang, you know, the guy that played Mr. T when he was getting ready for a fight and they put a camera on him. He says, what's your prediction for the fight? And he says, pain. And David put a camera on me. What's your prediction for the marathon? I said, pain. And oh, how little did I realize how that was about to be true in going through that marathon. I won't tell you what all happened there, but it was brutal. I collapsed at the finish line. He did get that, and they kind of had to take care of me there. But dealing with sin, there's going to be some pain. And that's okay. There's the grace of God. There's the forgiveness of God. There's the fellowship of God. There's the wisdom of God. There's the association of Christians. There's a lot of things that go with us, but there's a battle. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way as you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you look at the Greek word there, the idea of discipline in my body says I beat it black and blue. I can have the assurance of salvation and deal with the guilt of my sin and also fight it. Don't stop fighting. Now, the next thing you need to realize is this is an issue of the heart. As you're dealing with sin, it's an issue of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Brethren, how do you change the heart? Good question. A lot of things change our hearts. Those of you who are married, do you remember falling in love with your mate? Do you remember the changes that love puts you through? Falling in love with Jesus and seeing the love of God is very transforming. How do you change a heart? How many of you, I'm not asking for hands, how many of you have ever done computer programming? Very critical formula in all computer programming. I'll teach you this morning. GI equals GO. And of course, not just computer, you're familiar with that. And that is garbage in equals garbage out. And so if we're going to try to change the heart, we need to reprogram. And we need to feed on things that change the heart. You see, brethren, get this, guys. We can't just get our sword out and whoosh, the battle is won and now I'm strong. That's not how it worked for me. Change takes time. And if you understand that, you take decisive action to fight sin, but then over time, there is a process of growth and strength, just like in building up the body, just like in any other endeavor. Oftentimes, you will see a process that changes. Now, God's Word is a critical part of this. I'll just have to reluctantly admit, and I may have betrayed some of you older guys that have been like me. You know how us older guys do?
I am going to stay in the dark ages when it comes to technology.
You know how some of us guys are. Yeah, I'm going to have to make a confession. I did get one of these smartphones a few weeks ago, okay? And the reason why I don't like getting smartphones is that I have to use this technology in order to use it. And that's not always what I wanted to do. But one of the things I've been encouraged by is I'm seeing both on Facebook and in text messages people sending out scripture. The scripture of the day. That's great. You know, if you can learn to find ways to get Scripture in your heart, I cannot emphasize enough the power of that. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalms 119, verse 11. Psalms 119, 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your Word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. I can remember in some of my battles, I memorized Scripture. Actually, one of the things I started doing when I first started running, I literally would memorize a Scripture, write it on a note card, and go run a half mile to a mile, and then almost pass out afterwards. But I'd have that note card with me, and as I was going on runs, I would meditate on the verse. Find ways to do things like that. The power of the Word will help you tremendously. Another thing you've got to do, you've got to insist on honesty from yourself and others. One of the key things, if you're going to make it, you've got to change the people you're around. You've got to change the culture. You want people that will be honest with you. And that may hurt. But I want to tell you, there are people who will help you if you'll reach out to them. Proverbs 26:7, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible tells us that when we have that kind of honesty, before I go to the next point, I want to mention this. Years ago, there was a brother who did a study, sociological study, to try to determine how new converts made it or didn't make it, just from a sociological standpoint. And he dealt with various denominational groups, and the one key distinct difference that was made it concerning the ones who made it and the ones who didn't was that they broke three old friendships and established three new friendships. I cannot say this enough. If you're going to take a stand, and you've taken a stand, you've got to establish relationships with people that will help you go to heaven. And I've seen people became Christians, they were dating somebody, they stopped dating them because that person's not going to help them go to heaven. I've seen people who become Christians and then they became friends with others. I still remember the stand I took in becoming a Christian, the stand I took in leaving liberalism. And I'll never forget the people that I made friends with at that point in time or people that are still my friends today. We need to go to God in prayer. Prayer helps us in overcoming the flesh. Matthew 26:41, it says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus knows our weaknesses. And He understands. He doesn't give up on us. When we fall off the wagon, He doesn't give up on us. He wants us to get back up and fight. And again, we go back to relationships. If I can surround people, me with people that are not yes men, and then I can talk about my problems. Now, that's the problem. Some people aren't yes men, but they don't want to hear any problems. You just need to fix it. No, that's not what you need. Now, sometimes I need to hear that. People just say, you ought to fix it. But there are times I need somebody that will listen, share my burden, and in some cases give me wisdom. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In the multitude of counselors there is safety. I remember talking with a young preacher recently that made some very foolish public mistakes. And I, you know, kind of talking, I said, who did you talk to before you did this? And I was very worried for him, that he didn't have people that were seasoned and experienced. That sometimes we tend to, we want to associate with those of our own age or those maybe somehow that would be yes men. We need to be careful in this. We need wisdom. Another thing that you need to do when you deal with sin is you need to be the kind of person that takes quick action. And what I mean by that is, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 6 later in the lesson, but I love, 2 Corinthians 6 is written to Christians. And basically, when you see sin, you take action then. First thing you ought to do, Christian, is repent and pray to God wherever you're at. Now, if you're driving down the road, you don't have to close your eyes, okay? You can still be driving. But when you sin, you ask God's forgiveness. I think that's what 1 John 1 talks about. And you don't just give in and say, well, I can't defeat it. Well, yeah, you can have problems, Christian. You can have problems that knocks you down and you get back up, that knocks you down and you get back up, that knocks you down and get back up. Those kind of problems do exist. And there's some brethren say, well, if he really repented, he wouldn't do it again. You don't understand the struggle with sin when you say that. But I am saying you've got to take it seriously. 1 John 1, we've already read in your hearing. Here's what I do. But if we walk in the light, this is verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that. I practice that. I know God is true. And it doesn't matter how many times I'm fighting, that is going to be what I do. Other things, and again, I'm going to touch on these just for length's sake, is that we need to be willing to always make corrections. If I sin against somebody, I need to change, to repent about that. If somebody knows I've sinned, I need to let them to understand that. Peter was the one who understood that he needed to learn from what happened. When the Lord confronted him, there in John 21, where he basically three times asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter learned some things in that. He was more humble. Always be the kind of person that knows our God loves us, that sees your weakness, but also sees the forgiveness of God, that finds the peace of forgiveness and then learns. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Sometimes it takes us time to understand the lessons. How many times did Jesus say, how long will I be with you? Do you now believe? His own disciples were slow learners. And they encouraged me because I'm a slow learner too. Let me mention some other things as we talk about this. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. There are people, they're not going to change. They're not going to admit they're wrong. They're going to give you answer of why it's right, and their heart's not open. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. Now, I know I've taken on a lot in this outline. And let's just hit just some common sense that we have to overcome. One of them is buried anger. Do you know that anger, I think, is one of the most neglected topics in the church, at least from my experience? People don't tend to think of buried anger or resentfulness or bitterness as being very serious. But what does the Word of God say? In Galatians 5, here we have the anger family listed. Galatians 5:20, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. And these things relate to our salvation. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you know what happens when we learn the deceit of anger? First off, we're going to become, how can I say it, not very trustworthy people. Have you ever known somebody that they won't talk to the person that's hurt them? They hide it. And then they gossip about a person in the background. Have you met somebody that will shake hands with somebody with a smiling face and then turn around and talk about how they can't stand them and try to read their minds? Proverbs 26:24, it says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Through hatred, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Brethren, one of the things we're about to find out when we go through an eldership process, if we go through the process of dealing with objections and trying to cover those, we're going to find a lot of problems that have been buried. They ought not have been buried. Now, we may be an exception if we go through that process. But it amazes me over time of how somebody, rather than dealing with a matter, they hold it within their heart and they end up having almost this poison in them. I'll say one thing about going through an eldership process, whether or not we get elders. It's good for us to get that kind of stuff out. And will we put it behind us? I know of people that struggle with that. Again, I want to tell you, most addictions that I've dealt with, whether it be alcoholism or drug abuse or something else, almost always there's a buried anger in the past, and almost always there's an accompanying depression that goes with it. The people that are going to be most affected by your buried anger are going to be your children, are going to be those that are closest to you. Because buried anger at times causes you to be a crazy person and you can't be honest. The deceit you're showing to others is the same deceit you're going to show to those who love you. And that's not how you want to live. Buried anger will destroy you. Another thing, allowing our jobs to ruin us. And what I mean by that is somehow letting our job dictate to us the priorities of life rather than letting the Lord. We have a job so that we can provide for our own. We have a job, according to Ephesians 4:28, so that we may have something to give to him who has need. And we certainly appreciate our jobs in this day and time. But just remember that you need to not let your job dominate your choices. You need not let that be your identity in life. And certainly you should not let something that a boss tells you to do go against the will of God. Give the example of Moses in Hebrews 11:25. He says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Another issue, self-control. What kind of issues could deal with self-control? You know, it's interesting. I hope to do some lessons soon about our modern struggles. But you know, I've seen some people, they get so involved in their computer that they can lose reality. That people spend tons of time on Facebook or tons of time on some of these games or chat rooms or online games and things, and you can have your own reality. I think that is a more common problem than we realize, and I would not be surprised at all to see our students tempted by that. You can have your own online world. We certainly recognize the more common issues of social drinking, of the temptation of immorality, whether it be pornography or outright adultery and fornication. There could be other issues relating to self-control, and self-control is one that's tough. You're dealing with a self-control problem. It's likely a long-term issue. Oftentimes, it's an issue relating to your view of yourself toward God. It could be related to issues, as I suggested in the past, a family background, another thing. There's a lot of reasons why people struggle here. Some people want to have an alternative reality because they don't like how they view themselves, and your faith in God can change that. But you're going to have to take on that issue. Acts 24:25, the Bible says that as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." We need to be the kind of people where God is in control. There are other verses that talk about self-control in terms of the support of how a woman should respond in terms of her life. We read about how self-control is to be added to knowledge. And we read about how in time they're going to become those that have no control. And I'll just refer you to the verse, 2 Timothy 3. I've already mentioned stubbornness. And therefore, this is somewhat redundant in the outline. But I want to give you the example of King Saul. You know, some people don't want to be helped. And some people, rather than deal with the problem and struggle with the problem and admit wrong, it's just a lot easier to do like some programmers do. You know how, by the way, computer programmers, here's another little tip for you. Have you ever had a bug you couldn't fix? Have you ever had an issue in the program and you tried to fix it and you tried to fix it and you tried to fix it and you couldn't fix it? There's an old programmer's adage. If you can't fix it, make it a feature. And I think that's what some people do. Sometimes if they're saying, "I can't fix it, so what I'm going to say is this is the way a Christian ought to be. I'm going to make it a feature. This is what the Lord wants me to do." Well, you don't want to be that. That's stubborn. The Bible talks about stubbornness as King Saul was rebuked. In 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Wise man understands that he's got to admit his wrong. Now, let's talk about another area, then we're about to close the lesson, and that is change. Change. You know, you go back to a pattern of life, it is extremely difficult if you have a repeating pattern in your life to change it. Oh, you can. But change is fearful. When they got ready to overthrow Saddam Hussein, a lot of people were saying, "Well, you shouldn't overthrow Saddam Hussein because it's easier to know the devil that you know than the devil that you don't." In other words, who's going to take his place? And sometimes as you go through change in your life, it's very frightening. You may change the relationships of who you associate with. You may change things, and in your heart of hearts, you're saying, "I don't know if I can do this." And brethren, that's okay to have that doubt. I understand that doubt. What you do is say, "Lord, you help me. This is a path. It doesn't seem possible. The Lord will help you, but you've got to go after that change." Of course, that's what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Change is hard. You go into a new world. There are things, it's frightful to you. Even when you're caught in the bondage of sin, coming out of it sometimes is very frightening. Who am I going to be with? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my relationships? The thing that I tell people as they go through something like this is that trust God. I know the struggle of dealing with things in your life, and you've been beat down so many times, you say, "Well, how am I going to make it?" Here's how you're going to make it. 1 John 5:4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." As I look at the Apostle Paul, look at the sacrifices he made immediately becoming a Christian. You look at the examples of men in the Scripture, and you see men with weaknesses, you see men with faults, and you see men who went through difficult times, and it is the difficult times themselves that helps mold and form. And it's like going through the fire, precious metal coming out of it, and chaff being burned off. Don't procrastinate. I think we've already talked about that in urgency, but one more time I refer you to 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't somehow, you know, if I have people visit services, I know I need to be baptized, I know I need to become a Christian, but one day I'm going to do it. You know, I've got this sin, and it's wrong, and I really ought not do that, but one day I'm going to deal with it. That's not how you deal with sin. That is not how. That attitude in itself will create a hardened heart. No, you trust God, the grace of God. And notice verse 1. We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The reason why I take that difficult step is because of God's grace. Lord, You said to do it, and at Your word I'm going to do it. I'm filled with doubt about myself. I'm filled with doubt about what may happen, but I know You. I know I can trust You. That's the attitude. Because you don't want to be caught in judgment day in a practice of sin. Brethren, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven of sin that we struggle with. But if we go through a situation where we have given in and we get into a practice of sin, you and I don't want to face God in that situation. The Lord's coming is described in 2 Peter 3 as coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when He's going to come. In verse 11, this exhortation is given. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Oh, brethren, oh, don't you understand? Grace covers us all. There's continuous cleansing. And all you got to do is know you've got continuous cleansing. It doesn't matter about your practice. I'm sorry. That's not what this verse says. I believe we can be forgiven, but I want to tell you something. We're going to be forgiven because we're in a battle that God is molding us, and we don't cease from that battle. And it's going to change our conduct, and that's one of the motivations of the second coming. Now, somebody may say, whoa, where's this point coming from, Larry? Lack of judgment and romance. Now, have we just skipped to another lesson? Did we just somehow... No, this is something that... I'm not telling you it's a sin to be in romance. No, I'm not saying that. But we're talking about a lack of judgment. And one of the things that I have seen destroy both student and an older person is sometimes you can fall in love with the wrong person. And that love, that emotion, can take you in a direction that will destroy you spiritually. Now, one thing that I would say is you don't want to enter into a marriage with someone who has no right to marry. Matthew 19:9, the Bible says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery. There's an exception here. I'm not trying to explain everything about this verse here today, but it is telling me that there are some that I can enter into a marriage relationship that I would enter into a practice of adultery with. And you don't want to go there. And there's a lot of churches today, they just ignore that. And you're okay, I'm okay, we ask no questions. This church is not one of those. And we're not doing it to try to somehow make our own rules. We're trying to follow this. And so I'm trying to tell you that I suggest to people, if you determine you don't have a right to marry, you shouldn't date. And if you know somebody that you're attracted to and you find out they don't have a right to marry, you should end that, and you don't need to go down that path. We have those in this congregation who've taken such a stand, and they're right in taking that, and they understand that. But you see what has happened. If you don't realize the power of the romantic side and the desire for that kind of affection and accompaniment, nothing wrong with that. Except you need to understand that you can enter into what? Do you enter in with one that doesn't have a right? Or you can enter in somebody that has a right and they can pull you away from the Lord. Date a Christian. Marry a Christian. And I'm just not talking about somebody whose name's on the roll of church. I'm talking about somebody that wants to go to heaven, that God is first. And oh, I understand the struggle when you're single, and I don't want to be left. I don't want to live my life single. I want to find somebody that I can marry. And sometimes people, they get so worried about that, they make wrong choices. The dating relationship can affect you spiritually. You want to get closer to this person. And then when you marry this person, you certainly want to get closer to them. Are you with somebody that will help you go to heaven? Solomon, what happened to him? Wise man, inspired man, wrote many of the books of the Bible. God gave him wisdom by divine gift. And with all that wisdom, when it came to his relationships, Solomon was as dumb as a rock. 1 Kings 11:4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And so again, if you want to fight the battle against sin, can I say it one more time? Your relationships are going to be key. And I'll say this to the young people. As you go through this battle, who you all have as your close friends, who you choose to date, who you choose to marry, is going to be critical, crucial. You want to be with somebody that wants to go to heaven. And so there will be times that we may have to make a clean break in some of the issues we've described. Then we'll draw a conclusion here. Take action. Book of Revelation. The Lord told churches about their sins. What do you do when you see you've fallen short? Here's what the Lord says. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, there's something about finally getting so sick of yourself, sick of your sin, to have confidence in God. There's something beautiful about you just being crushed and finally saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. That is a beautiful thing. And you got to get there. Will you finally come to the Lord? As one of our songs, there's nothing in my hand I bring. You know, here I'm coming to you, Lord, not worthy of anything except your mercy, but I'm ready to make a change. If you lack knowledge, find that knowledge. But we need to seek it with all of our hearts. Hebrews 11:1. I think I had Hebrews 11:2 listed in the outline. I want to conclude the lesson with that. The Hebrews 12:1. Here's an exhortation after great men of faith were shown. There are times you look at these great men of faith, well, I'm not a Abraham. I'm not a Samuel. I'm not a Moses. Well, yeah, you are too. These people are surrounding you from chapter 11 and they're telling you you can make it, but you can say, well, I'm weak. Well, yeah, we are weak. Notice the exhortation in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I like this verse. The sin that so easily besets us. Yeah, that's me. But the Lord says you can do it. The Lord says you can finish. The Lord says there's witnesses that you read of in Hebrews 11, and there's witnesses in this congregation that will stand with you and help you. And we can win the battle over sin. And I say that with humility because I also realize my own shortcomings, and I hope you've received this lesson in the way that I certainly hope that it can be taught. God loves us. He's in the forgiving business. His mercy is there. But we've got to fight. And I'm glad I've got others to share in that fight with. We can assist you becoming a Christian, a new birth. We urge you to respond to the invitation. Christian, wherever we see ourselves, let's go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness, make corrections that need to be made. Whatever your need may be, would you come as we stand and as we sing.